And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Right, we're on chapter 28. Hopefully you've got the material. Chapter 28, dealing with baptism. And we've considered 28.1, that baptism is a sacrament. That took us back to last chapter, the sacrament, what they're for, God communicating with us, which gives rise to, so what is it God's trying to communicate in baptism, right? Baptism follows an event that brings a person into the visible church. It's a formal, it's a solemn is the word used in our confession. It's a formal or a public recognition of that event and serves as a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, that event, how it relates that person to the covenant, right? It's doing that. Also that we will live a life that reflects this relationship, right? And we looked at what God said about circumcision when he established it. That was in Genesis 17, Genesis 17, verses 7 through 14, because we want to know, what's God say about baptism or circumcision if you relate circumcision to baptism, right? What'd God say about it? We want to know that because that's the point. God communicating with us. He communicated with Abraham. He said, now this is why you will use this sign, because there's a covenant. And this sign is a reminder of that covenant. It is a lesson of that covenant, about that covenant. And that covenant basically is, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to provide you with a land. Right? You be my people. You perform this act of circumcision to create this sign so that there's constantly this reminder of this covenant. I will be your God. I'll provide you with this land. Right? So, and he tells us that. We know that from God's word. Here's the sign of this covenant. Be your God, give you a land. We also saw that it was required to participate in the Passover in Exodus 12, 43 through 48. And then we saw that it ended, was done away with as far as a requirement in Acts 15, 19, when they had the council. And then we have the proclamation by James, who seemingly appeared to be the moderator of the presbytery there, or the general assembly, or whatever division they had. But proclaiming that they would not require circumcision. Now, you remember what was happening? Why? What was going on at this time? We're in Acts. We've got what happening? As far as God's people go, we've got a transition, don't we? We're going from God's people being who? The Jews, the nation of Israel. We're going from that being the recognized people of God to who? Gentiles. The Gentiles and the Jews, which made up the church. So now we've got a transitioning from the Jewish nation as God's people to the church, because we're bringing in the Gentiles. What happened if a Gentile before? What happened if a Gentile wanted to be one of God's people?
Had to be circumcised.
had to be circumcised. He basically had to become a Jew, as it were. And the way he said, I want to be one of y'all, was he was circumcised. And that's the way it was done. So this act, this sacrament, right, was to recognize the person as part of this greater entity. In the Old Testament, that greater entity was the nation of Israel. New Testament, the church, right? So, no longer circumcision, because if you're doing that, what are you doing? You're, as it were, aren't you taking away from the aspect of the church and saying, well, you got to be a Jew to be a Christian? And that's not true. It wasn't being in Judaism that made you a Christian. It was being in Christ, right? And what we have, as we started with Abraham, and covenant theology is wonderful. We're going to talk about it some, but obviously it started before there was ever an earth, right? And what we're seeing now in Christ is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, aren't we? We're seeing the revelation of what took place before time began. So this covenant, this outworking of this covenant of grace, and we see it, the administrations, the covenants that were made, Abraham, Moses, you've got David, you've got the narrowing down, as it were, of bringing us to Christ in this covenant, in these administrations. So we see now circumcision is gone. And at the same time that happened, what was happening? John was doing what? He was baptizing with water. So the same time circumcision's going out, baptism's coming in. Right? Transition. Who was it that told John to baptize? Talked about that a little bit. That we concluded in John 1. God. John 1, 31. 33, John 1, 33. So we have God telling John, I want you to start baptizing with water. So it's God, right? It's God that instituted circumcision, and now he is moving from circumcision to water baptism. It's the sign. So it's not a person. It's not the church that's making this move on its own. John didn't decide, you know what? I want to make my ministry very unique and distinct here. So I'm gonna start doing this. No. God told him to do it. Then he also told him, when you're baptizing, there's going to come an event, a very special event. You're going to be baptizing, and there's going to be a coming of a dove upon this person. You're going to baptize somebody, and something very unique and rare is going to happen. And know that that's the Messiah. That's the Christ. So, the water baptism was in part also served a purpose for those being baptized, but it also served as a revelation of Jesus Christ to those who were there and witnessed it. Right? The sacraments we learned in chapter 27 were about the covenant and particularly about Christ within the covenant. So we have water baptism that begins. John himself noted in that same verse, I believe, that there was a difference between his baptism and the baptism that would come from Christ. And the distinction, and this becomes a very big focal point in the New Testament, the distinction was John baptized with water. Christ was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. One, there's a verse that talks about fire and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, right? There's the cleansing, but the Holy Spirit, the involvement of the Holy Spirit, would be something that was not involved with John. John's was a baptism unto repentance, right? We're going to see a verse that's kind of interesting. When I read it, I remembered reading it one time, and it kind of shocked me and shocked me again, and we'll see it eventually here. But the working of the Holy Spirit. So there was going to be a difference. So we know from John's testimony, and what I want to do as we go through this now, I want to see what the New Testament, we've seen what the Old Testament said about circumcision. What I want us to do is see what the New Testament says about baptism. What is associated with baptism? Are there any specific, this is why I am doing this, like there was in Genesis with circumcision? If not, then are there inferences here? Is there anything that changes what was said in Genesis? Right? Because where, in who, is the ultimate blessing to Abraham's seed? Right? I'm going to bless you, you and your seed. We find that the ultimate aspect of that blessing in who? In Christ. So when Christ came, now, there's still blessing that flows. But what that covenant was looking forward to was the person and work of Jesus Christ that came through Abraham's seed, but redeemed was the means of redemption of Abraham's seed. Now, if we see circumcision, if we see baptism as a continuation of circumcision, then you have baptism of adults that were not baptized as infants when they're saved, right? The credo, the profession of faith in Christ, and they're baptized, right? And then with the baptism of infants, if you see it as a continuation and you take it, all right, the infants were baptized on the eighth day, were circumcised on the eighth day, then the baptism of infants would be recognizing them, as the verses talk about, and we'll look at some of those in the New Testament as well as the Old, but circumcision, recognize them as part of what? The people of God. They were part of the Jewish nation. Now, did circumcision make them a Jew? I think I asked this last week. Is that what made them a Jew? Yeah. they were Jew because they were born of Jewish parents. Right? But God said, I want this done. Because they're not just a Jew. More importantly, what are they? They're part of my people. They're part of a group that I have promised a special blessing to, pursuant to a covenant of grace. Right? So it was a public recognition and of the covenant. It was not performed to make them a Jew. It was done as a recognition, as the sign of the covenant. And that's important. And we're, again, going to talk about it. So I just want you thinking some here as we go along. So then it flows more naturally, if that's what you're seeing, that infant baptism then is not way out of line, as some would say. All right? And I'm not here to say one or the other. I'm just giving you things to think about. Plenty of stuff out there written about it. So that's the case with the infants, that it's a part of a recognition of their benefits and their being part of the visible church, as long as one parent, wonderful if both, the New Testament says, as long as there's one, that child has benefits. That child has benefits. And the infant baptism is a recognition, in part, of that promise, of that covenant, the covenant family, right? You'll hear in some Reformed churches, you'll hear ministers, everything is covenant. Covenant family, covenant promise. I mean, there's much emphasis on the covenant. And rightly so. And rightly so. Okay? You and I, apart from the covenant, have no hope. None. Say, what about Christ? There is no Christ relative to your salvation apart from the covenant. Okay? Christ is eternal. Doesn't do away with Christ. There's just no involvement of Christ in your redemption if there's no covenant. That's how important the covenant is. And we need to keep that in mind, right? Now, if you are not of the mind that baptism is a continuation of circumcision, then certainly you are more inclined to defer baptism until a person, again, confesses faith in Christ, right? So baptism will follow salvation, and no one will be baptized unless and until they have professed faith in Christ. Now, there are those who would say, well, I don't think it's a continuation, but when I see about the Lydia and her family, when I see about the Philippian jailer and his family, you'd find both of those in Acts 16. Lydia's Acts 16, 15, when she and her family are baptized. Philippian jailer, Acts 16, 33, when he and his family are baptized. Right? So you've got those situations where you have, it would seem, we're not told what that family consists of. Right? So I'm not here to say there were infants there. I'm not here to say there were really young children there. But at the same time, I'm not saying there aren't. Don't know. All I know is that Scripture tells us their family was baptized. The Philippian jailer and his family. Lydia and her family. Don't know where her husband was. Maybe he was there. I don't know. Right? But there are some that would see, okay, yes, there is a place for children to be baptized. And then for those who would see baptism, not a continuation, but they are very strong and in recognizing the covenantal promises. Right? So when you get back to the aspect of the covenant, those covenant promises over and over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, are to you and your children. Right? You can't deny that. That's there. Now, what do you do with it is up to you. How you look at it, how you see the role of the covenant, the covenantal promises, and those infants coming into it, and they're part of it, how it affects them, benefits them, then you're going to go one way or the other, right? I'm not here to persuade you one way or the other, but I'm just giving you the things that would most likely come into your consideration in doing that. Take a look at Acts 2:39, just in that connection, just very quickly, briefly. Because again, I don't want you to, I hope you don't think I'm overemphasizing the covenant. We can start with 38, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Right? So, New Testament to you and to your children. The promise. The promise. The covenant. Right? And if you look back to Isaiah 54... And we'll take a look at, if you read through the chapter, I'm not going to read through the chapter, and it's encouragement to the church. But in verse 13, after he's talking about, 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And here's the verse, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You don't think there's benefits to children in the church? God says there is. Great shall be the peace of thy children. You keep going, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. And so forth. So you see here benefits. Benefits to children living in an environment of peace and tranquility. Seeing in their home in their parents, in older siblings, hopefully, seeing a trust in God. Right? We live in a day where young people are taking their lives because there's none of that in the home. They don't know what to do. They're depressed, they're oppressed, they're afraid. They have no answers. And for some, far too many, the answer is, I just want to end it. I just want to get out of this life. What I was talking about, it's the Word of God that gives what makes life enjoyable to live. It lets us know what our chief end is. To glorify God and to enjoy Him, to trust Him, to put our faith in Him, to let Him direct our paths in everything. Right? Where does that come from? God's covenant with His people. Right? So, let's look, if you would. We're going to look at a few passages. So if you have your scriptures. Now, I want you to help me here. I just want to look at these. These are passages that talk about baptism. All right? Some of them are very familiar. Some of them maybe not so much so. I imagine most of them are familiar. But let's just start with Matthew 28. Well, I want us to find out what we're told in the New Testament. We know in the Old Testament we're told about circumcision. Let's see what we're told about baptism in the New Testament. Matthew 28:19. All right? Christ talking to His disciples. Go ye therefore, familiar verse, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Baptism doesn't do away with, as it were, the moral law. It doesn't do away with obedience to God's commandments. All right? We didn't move, even though, and preacher's been doing this in Hebrews, the contrast between what was happening at Sinai and what was given to the children of Israel at Sinai, all right? Still under the covenant of grace, all of it, and what's happening in the New Testament. But there's still obedience. But that's not what I want to take from here. What would you see in this passage about baptism? What does it tell us? Because, again, we want to know what this communication is. So he says, baptizing them, what, in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you see this as a covenant, right, what you have is basically a sign telling them that the entirety of the Godhead is involved in this covenant with them. Right? And we know that, don't we? God so loved the world. Christ gave His life. The Holy Spirit effectually calls. And we can go from there, go on. But we have the entirety of the Godhead who says, we will make it happen. I have promised. God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nothing can, will cause us to not keep covenant with our people. Assurance, peace, joy. How important is the covenant? So we learn something about baptism. that the involvement of the Trinity is there, okay? In this relationship, there is the Trinity involved. Mark 16. And again, if you got comments or thoughts, share them. I'm not telling you it's the only thing that can be seen in these passages. Bob?
In Acts 2:38, you mentioned that about Peter. He says that baptism is going to remove sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a Catholic notion.
Well, we'll get to it and give me a little bit of time. Because, yes, I mean, it's, you know, verses and statements sometimes like those things, you know, make new Christians wonder, well, baptismal regeneration. Right there. God's word. He says it. So, but let me hold on to that for right now, if I can. Okay? Anything else? All right, Mark 16:16. And he said unto them, same basically time in just Mark's version. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you got a little bit of the same thing here, Bob. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you got to do both, right? But he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say that he that believeth but is not baptized is damned. So, but baptism is not part of the salvation. But the baptism would follow the salvation. Right? Baptism would follow the salvation. Now, what do we learn about baptism from this passage? Yeah, so there's faith. There's faith, right? So there's got to be faith. There's got to be belief in Christ, right? So there's a faith in what's happening, in what's being represented here. John 3. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Right? So we have here, and if you look at Titus, try to turn one page and you turn five, and you try to turn five pages and you turn two. Titus 3:5, we have, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the washing aspect, right? Except a man be born of water, back in John 3, and of the Spirit he cannot enter. And so Titus, you have that washing, that regeneration. So baptism speaks to us about regeneration. Right? And again, you can say, well, isn't that the same thing as salvation? No, and yes. I mean, it's part of it. But my point here, I'm hoping that when we're done, what you see is there's a lot involved potentially in baptism. If you focus it on one thing, just salvation, you miss out on a lot of the benefits that flow from the covenant of grace. And what makes up that salvation? And what are we seeing? What's the communication? And again, this is for you to decide. I'm just trying to point out things for you to consider as you do this, because you want, for your own, go back and say, what did my baptism mean to me? Did it mean more to me than I realized at the time? There's nothing wrong. You don't go back and get baptized again, but there's nothing wrong with thinking about your baptism and saying, what is this a sign of to me? And a seal. What is it that it's doing to and for my heart? Right? Acts 1, and we have in Acts, we have the church getting going a lot. The Gospels, we have Christ preaching, but now with Acts, we have the church moving along. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, we have, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Okay? So, baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the coming of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost becomes part of the seal, or the seal, for baptism. But you have the importance and the aspect of the Holy Ghost that only comes in Christian, full Christian baptism. Right? The helping of the Holy Ghost. Now, something for you to think about. Right? If the promise is to you and your children, what, right, and your child does not profess faith in Christ? They're young, they're middle, they're older, whatever. If they're not saved, does the Holy Spirit dwell in them? No. I see more no's than I see anything, so no, he doesn't. But pursuant to the promise, is the Holy Spirit teaching them? Is the Holy Spirit helping you teach them? What is the action or actions or involvement of the Holy Spirit with your children? What is it that the promise that I will be a God to you and your issue, your children, your seed, what does that do in bringing the Holy Spirit into play? Watching over your children? Convicting their conscience? I don't know. But I would suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is much more likely to be at work where there is a parent that's a believer, in helping that parent and in instructing those children. Don't know. Just something to think about. Something to think about. And then we see in verse 8, in connection with that, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So, as a believer, apart from the Holy Spirit, baptism, all right, represents to you and to me power. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we know. We say it, we believe it, we pray it, apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no power. We have no power to give the gospel. We have no power to live the gospel. We have no power. So baptism, the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that the New Testament baptism may be of everything that it represents. The work of the Holy Spirit with you, for you, through you, may be one of the most important aspects of Christian baptism, of New Testament baptism, of baptism. Right? So, think about that. We're going to look at more. I think it's important. We'll look at some more of these. But again, my other question that we'll get to, so you can be thinking about it and coming up with answers. And I've already suggested some. Why should the covenant be important to you? I've given you one, but you know, just think about it. What is it about the covenant? What do I know about the covenant? And why is the covenant important? But more importantly, or maybe another thing at least to consider, why is the covenant important to God? If this is about the covenant, and we know that the sacraments are God's communicating with us, why is God bringing a focus on the covenant? Because that's what we want to know. What does God want us to know and think about here in baptism? Right? So, just be thinking about those. We'll get to those questions after we finish looking at the references here in the New Testament. So, taking time, but I think hopefully it's time that's well spent and enjoyable. Give you something to think about and consider during the day or during the week or whenever the Lord gives you time and opportunity and brings it to mind. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful that you have in your grace and mercy considered our estate and you have communicated and desire to communicate to us and with us. We know that you do so through your word. And as we've considered here in these last weeks over the consideration of the sacraments and the communication through them to us through visible signs, Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say, to understand what you want us to understand, to benefit from the communication you've given to us. So be with us, we pray. Help us, guide and direct us, protect us. Lord, we don't want to go astray. We want your word to minister to our heart in truth. Lord, we want to be led by thee. There are plenty of things that can lead our feet astray. So Lord, help us to know the path that you would have us to walk. Be with us in the remainder of this day, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.